Baptist 21 is a pastor-led voice for Southern Baptists in the 21st century. The B21 podcast will discuss current issues in the SBC with Southern Baptist church leaders. To check out more resources, visit us at baptist21.com.
Welcome to the Baptist 21 podcast. At Baptist 21, we love to have conversation about what it means to be Baptist in the 21st century. And we'll do an interview today with a pastor and now author, Vance Pittman, also our first return guest on the Baptist 21 podcast. And it's a book that's about the Christian life. And so what better conversation to have as we think about being Baptist than to talk about what it looks like just to be a Christian in the 21st century. And so, Vance, thanks for your time, brother.
Hey, bro, thanks so much for having me, Nate. It's really great to be with you today and honored to do the podcast.
That's great. As a refresher, just tell us a little bit, just briefly, who you are, kind of ministry experience, and certainly the role you're in right now.
Yeah, man, I got here to Las Vegas. It's really crazy now, but I've been here 20 years. Grew up in Alabama, born and raised there, came to Christ there. And if you'd asked me to pick a place that you thought I'd be in ministry someday, the place that would have never made the list is Las Vegas. Where I'm from in Alabama, people don't go to Las Vegas, and if they do, they don't tell anybody.
Exactly.
But when I'd been serving in ministry for a number of years, God marked me through to a kind of place of brokenness, where my wife and I just really sensed an openness to the Lord, to something different. I'd been really kind of pursuing Christ's life in the Gospels and read Luke 4. Where Jesus said, I must preach the kingdom to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. And a couple of phrases jumped off the page, the kingdom of God and other cities, that were just the passion of Jesus that really, to be honest, weren't a passion in my heart. So my wife and I prayed, put our yes on the table, said, Lord, we don't know where, we don't know when. We really thought we were headed overseas somewhere to plant our lives in another culture. Did what every good Baptist would do. I picked up the phone, called the International Mission Board, and they declined my phone call and said, because of my life's, at that time, my wife did not have the college credit that she needed to even go through the application process as a couple. So they disqualified us. And so we're sitting at home going, okay, Lord, we thought you wanted us to go and didn't know where. And 2 weeks later, Johnny Hunt, pastor of church in Woodstock, Georgia, at the time called me and said, Vance, our church in Woodstock feels led of the Lord to start a church in the fastest growing city in North America, Las Vegas, Nevada. And he said, God's put it on my heart. You're to be the pastor of that church. And so 2 weeks earlier, we said yes. 2 weeks later, God had the audacity to fill in the blank with Las Vegas. And 20 years later, here we are, man. We moved out here, planted our family, birthed a church here in the city that has now reproduced and multiplied 68 churches in the Western United States. And are just enjoying the journey, man. We love what God's doing in our city and are thrilled about being here.
That's awesome. So we're going to talk about this book, your first time writing, and I'm sure that has been an experience, but this book, Unburdened. So I want to just kind of start with this. Why did you write this book?
Yeah, the book really was born out of two things, Nate. It's born, first of all, out of my personal story. I told you I was born and raised in Alabama, and my mom and dad are what are called first-generation Christians. So I don't come from a long line of Christians in the Bible Belt, but my mom and dad were Christians. My dad was a pastor. So I grew up around Christianity, but it wasn't until I was a freshman in college that I really was born again into relationship with Christ. I had religion in church, but had never come to know Christ genuinely. My parents had shared the gospel and lived the gospel, but I missed it. I just got church. But as a freshman in college, came to know Christ. But because of my growing up in church, in particular the Baptist church, which paradigm of discipleship in the Baptist church is largely around the idea of commitment. And then you follow up commitment with accountability. So you make commitments to do something. And so I made the mistake early on of thinking that spiritual maturity equaled spiritual activity. The more stuff I did for Jesus, the more spiritual I was. And just got caught in that trap of trying hard to live the Christian life to the point that there were even verses in the Bible that made no sense to me, like Jesus saying, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. I didn't feel freedom. I felt bondage. Or him saying, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden and I'll give you rest. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Those words like rest, easy, and light, I didn't get. If you'd asked me to pick three words that represented my experience of Christianity, I wouldn't have said rest, easy, and light. I'd have said work, hard, and heavy, because that's what it felt like. So personally, I was living with the bondage of trying hard to live the Christian life and never feeling like I could measure up, never feeling like I could arrive. Until about a decade into my Christian journey, I experienced somewhat of a spiritual breakthrough in my own life and a point of brokenness. And I came to the greatest discovery of my life, and that is that the Christian life is not me living for Jesus, but the Christian life is Jesus living His life in and through me. And I thought when God showed me this through His Spirit, I thought that I'd been robbed of half the gospel, it felt like, for most of my life. I knew Christ died for my sins, but I thought He rose again so I could go to heaven someday. But He did rise again so that I could go to heaven someday, but He also rose again so that He could now live in resurrection power His life in and through me. And missing that component of the Christian life had just really left me burdened, discouraged, frustrated. And I've found so many Christians that have experienced that. So it was my personal story that led me there. But then it was the call to Las Vegas that led to the writing of the book. Because when we got here, I mean, we were called to this city to make disciples, which meant we need to know what a disciple is. And it sent us on this journey back to the Gospels of exploring exactly what it looks like to faithfully follow Christ. And it birthed this paradigm that is really the foundation of the book in concert with my story of how do you live out this thing of Christ living His life in and through you. So it's my personal story connected to what God's done here at Hope Church and birthing a paradigm of now making literally thousands of disciples in a city like Las Vegas, seeing people come out of radical darkness in the city that's known as Sin City and yet set free through the power of Christ in them.
That's good. You talk in the book about, you've hit on this a little bit already, but you talk in the book a lot about, obviously, the burden of religion. Tell us, what is that? I mean, most of us would know, you know, exactly what you're talking about, kind of put some flesh on that, and then talk us through how you kind of did get free from that. You kind of hit on this a little bit, but dive in a little bit more on that.
Yeah, for sure. There's really two primary ways that the church in America views discipleship. There are others, but two primary ways. And I say America because that's where I live, but because of America's missiological influence, there's been really this transplanted in cultures all over the world. But the two predominant ways that churches look at discipleship is one is about information. It's, do you know all the right information? And if that's the paradigm of discipleship you come from, it's about going to a series of classes, getting all the right doctrinal truths. And when you can regurgitate all the information like everybody else can regurgitate the information, now you're confirmed as a faithful disciple. You're acknowledged as somebody who's a devoted disciple because you know all the right truth. The other paradigm is not information, but it's activity. It's doing all the right things. And if you come from this paradigm of discipleship, the word is commitment that you hear a lot. And it's about doing all the right things, not doing all the wrong things. And you know somebody's faithful because, oh, they come to church all the time. They serve on 32 ministry teams. Oh, and then they don't do this. They don't do this. They don't do this. And the problem I discovered is growing up in Alabama and moving to Las Vegas, I discovered that the don't list is a moving target because there's some stuff on the don't list in Alabama for Christians that's not on the don't list for Christians in Las Vegas. So that was the paradigm I'd come out of when we got here to Las Vegas. And through this journey of what I discovered personally about the gospel being Christ in me, living through me, it really caused us to really question what is a disciple. And it sent us to the Gospels. Because if the Christian life really is the life of Christ in me, living through me, I need to know what does the life of Christ look like. So when we got here, we spent a year in the Gospels examining the life of Christ and walked away with the conclusion that you could literally take a pair of scissors, cut out every story in the Gospels, and drop it into one of three boxes. And here they are. First of all, Jesus and His relationship with the Father. Jesus lived His life on earth, God in the flesh, out of the overflow of intimacy with the Father. So much so that Jesus said, when you hear my words, it's not my words, it's the Father's words in me. He said, when you see my works, it's not my works, it's the Father's works in me. He said, the Son can do nothing on His own initiative unless it's that which He sees the Father doing. And I recognize that Jesus modeled for us a life of dependence on the Father. Now, I understand theologically Jesus is infinitely more than a model, but it doesn't change the fact that He also modeled for us what it looked like to live in dependence on the Father. But then there's a second box. Jesus, His relationship with the Father spilled into a fellowship relationship with His disciples. Think of all the stories in the Gospels that are Jesus living out fellowship with His disciples. But then there's a third box. Jesus and His relationship with people that didn't know God at all. Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, woman at the well, woman caught in adultery, 5,000 at one time. All these stories about Jesus and people that didn't know God at all. So after a year study and examining the Gospels, we said the life of Jesus was all about relationships. An intimate love relationship with the Father that spilled into fellowship with his disciples, that overflowed into relationships with people who didn't know God at all so that they could come to know God through him. So if that's what the life of Christ looked like then, and the Christian life is now Christ living his life through me, what's it going to look like now? Same thing. Intimate relationship with the Father. That's the foundation of Christianity. It's about an intimate love relationship with God that we have through Christ. But that's not all that it is. It then spills into a fellowship relationship with disciples, which means I don't go to church because it's what I do to be a good Christian. I go to church to live out my relationship with God in fellowship with other believers to deepen my fellowship relationship with the Father. But for a lot of Christians, that's the extent of the Christian life, and they reserve this box of the world or mission or evangelism for the special forces in the church. But mission and evangelism is simply the life of Christ in me being lived through me. It spills into relationships with people that don't know God at all, locally and globally, leveraging my job, skill, and passion to engage in the mission of God. So after spending a year in the Gospels, we walked away with this conclusion. Following Jesus is all about relationships, a relationship with the Father that spills into a relationship with other disciples, that overflows in relationships with people in the world. And so the book's really about living that out, and the three words I use are abide, connect, and share. Abiding in Christ personally and daily, connecting in community, in large group and small group, sharing in the mission locally and globally. And that's really what the book is really all about.
Now would be a good time to tell you about our sponsor for the Baptist 21 podcast, The Pillar Network. If you're a pastor interested in leading your church to partner with a community of like-minded SBC churches that are doctrinally aligned, missionally driven, and committed to fulfilling the Great Commission by equipping the next generation of pastors to both plant and revitalize churches, then consider joining The Pillar Network. You can find out more information at thepillarnetwork.com. That's thepillarnetwork.com. That's good. You say in chapter one, and some of these things you've hit on a little bit, but you say in chapter one, Christians aim at the wrong thing. What do you mean by that, and what should Christians aim for?
Yeah, it really goes back to those two things that I was talking about. If you're thinking that the goal of Christianity is about activity, then what Christians do is they pretty much have a list. Okay, you're supposed to do this and this and this and this, and you're not supposed to do this and this and this. And they wind up aiming at a target of activity, trying to perform, because the natural tendency of the flesh is the flesh loves to perform. The flesh mm-hmm. loves to be recognized. The flesh loves to achieve. And so a lot of Christians are aiming at this idea. And that's why a lot of Christians live frustrated, defeated, discouraged, burdened. They go to church every Sunday, but they feel guilty because they think everybody else has got it together and they're the only one that's broken. They can't understand why they can't live the Christian life. Or there's this pursuit, this aim at information. You see this a lot in culture today, specifically in Christian culture, this pursuit of theological, doctrinal, biblical information. And we've got to be quite honest with you, in America, in our church, in the churches in our culture, we have maybe the most biblically literate church as far as resources, conferences, podcasts, sermon videos that we've ever had. And yet we see so little of authentic, genuine Christianity being fleshed out in the lives of our people because we're aiming at the wrong thing. Now, it doesn't mean that being a Christian doesn't change the way I live, and it doesn't mean being a Christian is not rooted and grounded in what we believe. I'm just saying that those are not the foundation. The word disciple is a relational word. Jesus didn't invite us into a religion. A religion is me trying to somehow earn a right standing before God. And for a lot of Christians, they would say, no, I know that I can only be saved by grace. But then they get on this side of their new birth experience and they think now the Christian life is about me trying to earn God's favor and earn God's blessing. And they think constantly God's disappointed with me, God's upset with me. It's a lack of understanding of identity, but the word disciple is a relational word. In the New Testament, the word disciple spoke to the relationship that existed between the one being followed and the one doing the following. So it's not religion, it is a relationship.
That's good. In part two, you mentioned is called abide, the three words. So thinking through this, you're talking about activity, and obviously at times that's the wrong aim. But how does this play out when it comes to something like spiritual disciplines? How do you maybe practically abide in Christ, even as connected to spiritual disciplines? And how do you kind of promote this in the book?
Yeah. So in the book, at the very end, I give a real clear direction for people. And it's really rooted again in this idea about relationship. So the question I would ask somebody is, how do you develop any relationship? And there's a one-word answer to the question, how do you develop a relationship? And the answer is time. There's only one way to develop any relationship, and that is time. Somebody once said, how do you spell love? And they said, well, you spell love, T-I-M-E. That's how you invest in a relationship, is with time. And so what we, as we study the gospel, saw these realities in the life of Christ, we also understood that for a Christian to deepen their relationship with God, deepen their relationship with other believers, and deepen their relationships with people that don't know God at all, the only way to grow those relationships is time. So how must we choose to spend our time to grow these relationships? And as I studied the New Testament, as we looked at the early church, we looked at the life of Christ, there are four key ways that every believer must choose to spend their time if they're going to grow in the relationship. And I'll give them to you. It's God time, gather time, group time, and go time. God time is time alone daily with the Father. Jesus modeled this. The early church practiced it, carving out time to be alone daily with the Father. Now, somebody would say, well, now you're back to activity. You're just talking about what you have to do. But here's the difference. I'm not saying you have to today spend time with Jesus to be a good Christian. What I'm saying is you've been invited into a love relationship with the Father, and you're accepted by Him today exactly for who you are. But if you want to grow in that relationship, the only way to deepen that relationship is to choose to spend time. So I'm not spending time with God daily to check that off the box of what I have to do to be a good Christian. I'm learning to live out of the overflow of intimacy with Christ so that I can deepen my love relationship with the Father, that Christ may live in and through me. So that's God time daily alone with the Father. The second is gather time. It's time spent weekly gathering in worship with other believers. And again, it's not you got to go to church to be a good Christian. No, the New Testament knows nothing of a Christianity without community. Every expression of Christianity you see in the New Testament was lived out in fellowship with other believers. And that's because it's my relationship with God that gives me my relationship with His family, but it's my relationship with His family that deepens and grows my relationship with Him. There are things about God I'll never learn apart from fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. So I don't have to go to church to be a good Christian. I've been invited into fellowship with His family to deepen my relationship with Him through choosing to do life with other believers. The third is group time. It's time spent consistently in doing small groups with other believers. We need more than just sitting under the Word in worship. As you look at the New Testament pattern, and Jesus modeled this, Jesus would go on the Lord's day to the Sabbath or to the synagogue for the reading of God's Word in worship, but then Jesus would do life with a small group of disciples. And I believe the New Testament pattern, and you see the early church model, this thing of life in community in small groups. The fourth is go time. And we call that time invested in sharing in God's mission locally and globally. And again, you see it modeled in the life of Christ. We think every believer that's living out of the overflow of Christ must choose to invest time in the mission to deepen their relationship with God, grow in fellowship with other believers. So the way we package it at Hope, and pastors that are listening to this are probably going to love this, but we challenge all new believers and all new members in our church to embrace what we call the 5% life. You say, what's the 5% life? 1% of your day in God time, 1% of your week in gather time, 1% of your month in group time, and 2% of your year in what we call go time. So 1% of your day, 15 minutes. We say that's a starting place to choose to spend time alone with the Father. 1% of your week, hour and a half, attend a worship gathering. 1% of your month, about 7 hours in small group over the month. 2% of your year, about 7 days. It can be a mission trip. It can be an afternoon a month serving with our foster care ministry. A lot of different opportunities. But here's what we say. If you'll choose to invest 5% of your time this way, It'll change the other 95% of your time as you grow in intimacy with the Father, fellowship with other believers, and share in His mission.
That's good. That was actually my next question. What is the 5% life challenge? So you already hit that for me. I would love for you, I have a lot of pastors that listen to the podcast. How would you use this book in the life of a local church? How would a pastor be able to kind of use it and implement it in small groups and things like that?
Yeah, I think several ways. Obviously, number one, I think that the book is just a good opportunity for any of us to be refreshed. Because again, like I said, this is something that after the first decade, I've been walking with Jesus for 30 years, but after the first decade is when God really broke me to understand this truth. But here's the thing about it. I have to relearn it every single day because, again, the natural tendency of my flesh is performance. The natural tendency of my flesh is I want to do something. But what's interesting is when God created us, He didn't make human doings. He made human beings. We weren't created to do something. We were created to be something. And being begins in being His child, being in fellowship with Him. So I think, first of all, for pastors, it's a great read just to have personal revival in your own heart and soul, and for that of your leaders that are needing to lead again from a healthy soul. Another thing you can do, along with the book, Unburdened, that's been produced by or published by Baker, Lifeway has also produced an 8-week video-based small group curriculum that goes along with a book called The Life of a Jesus Follower, but they both have the same subtitle, Stop Living for Jesus So Jesus Can Live Through You. And the 8-week small group curriculum allows you to integrate this into church. So what we do at Hope Church, because this is our paradigm, we at Hope, we say our mission is to connect people to live the life of a Jesus follower. What's a Jesus follower? Abiding in Christ, connecting in community, sharing in the mission. What's the strategy to get there? God time, gather time, group time, go time. So every 4 years at our church, we preach 7 weeks through Abide, Connect, Share, and then 4 weeks through God time, gather time, group time, go time. We run small groups through that. We have a devotional guide that we've written. So we take the whole church on a journey, both in individual devotional life, small group, sermon series, that walks our whole, so you can take the whole church through this paradigm using the tools and resources. The other thing I think it's really good for is for new believers. It's a great book because it's awesome for believers to be able to read this and experience revival personally. But man, what if as a new Christian, somebody teaches you this from the beginning? And Paul wrote it this way in 2 Corinthians. He said, man, I'm afraid lest you be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And that's really what's happened in America. People have been stolen away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus. What if with new believers, we walk them from the beginning? And that's been the joy for me of living in a city like Las Vegas, where we've now got thousands of people in our church from 54 language groups in our fellowship that have come to Christ, that had many of them no church background. And this is the only Christianity they know. The only Christianity they know is the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus, and it's radical. So that's some of the ways that you could begin to use this in your church.
That's so good. Thank you so much just for the serving the church in this way. I do pray that this book will have eternal benefits for those that pick it up. So, Vance, man, thanks for your time and just even again serving the church with this book, man. Thankful for you, brother.
Nate, man, I'm super honored to do this. Thanks for your time. Thanks for making this available to folks. Appreciate the friendship and appreciate what you do.
So check out the book, Unburdened, Stop Living for Jesus So Jesus Can Live Through You. And you can find that on Amazon and all kinds of places from Baker Books. So make sure you pick that book up. Thanks for listening to the Baptist 21 podcast.